Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all. I was glad we did delay services this morning, so we were all able to shovel our way out. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 17 verses, if you'd follow along with me as I read. Brothers and sisters, hear the word of the Lord. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abed, and Abed the father of Eliakim, Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akim the father of Elam, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, Mathan the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations of Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to deportation to Babylon were 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. If you'll drop down with me to verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord had commanded him. He took his wife, knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. May the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. As we are starting a new series in the Gospel of Matthew, I think it is important for us to have a good understanding of a background that has to do with historical and prophetic understandings that I felt that in my previous life as a young believer was not explained to me. And I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Matthew 1:1. And my message is primarily going to come from that verse today. Notice what the verse says. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I don't know what your thoughts are when you read those words, but to a man who was Jewish, who wrote this, Matthew, he was very succinct in the way he laid out his gospel message. Last week we handed out an outline of the whole book. And for him, this is going to set the tone for the rest of Matthew. When I heard these words myself, they didn't mean much to me when I first heard them. But then as one keeps thinking about it and looking into the word and rereading it, you realize that it means a lot to the Lord, and it means a lot to the Lord's people, especially people who are looking forward to looking for a Savior who will save them from their sin. And as we see this, we see that Matthew brings up two people, and all he says is son of David and son of Abraham. Now, from someone like myself who, when I trusted in Christ 40 years ago, that meant absolutely nothing to me. All I ever heard of was repent and believe on Jesus, and he'll save you from your sin. But that truth of repent of your rejection of Christ and take him as your Savior is built on these two people that are mentioned in Matthew. The significance here is with Abraham, there was a promise was given to Abraham by the Lord, and there was another promise given later to David. We call them covenants or agreements as we think of them. They are legal and binding. And so as Matthew starts his gospel, his message of good news, he starts off with this good news message, which we know as his gospel. And he starts it with a word. He says, the book of genealogies. A genealogy here is one that is God is going to keep through the promises of all the people that are being mentioned, actually, from verses 2 through 17. But we see it starts with Abraham, and it goes through David. And it then comes to Jesus Christ, which then comes to us. The Abrahamic promise that you will have a people came from through Abraham, went through David, who now picks up another covenant, and it comes down through Jesus Christ who fulfilled it, and we receive the blessings from these two covenants that are pulled together. So where does Matthew start his gospel? He starts it with Genesis. He starts it at the Genesis of faith. Thinking of Abraham being the father of our faith, being a faithful servant and who was standing before the Lord. Now, I know some of you have an English Standard Version Bible, and some of you even have the one with notes in it. Can you imagine that? Well, anyways, I want to read something to you out of those notes. It says, under this section about the word genealogy, in there, it says, the arrival in history of Jesus as the Messiah. Matthew's introduction echoes the language of Genesis, referring to the book of Genesis. The word rendered genealogy in chapter 1 and in verse 1 is Greek genesis, and the word means beginning, origin, birth, and genealogy. And this is also the title of the Greek translation of Genesis, implying that it is a book of beginnings. The book of the genealogy appears to function not only as a heading for the genealogy itself, which we see in verses 2 through verses 17, but also as a title for the entire story to follow, a new beginning with the arrival of Jesus, the Messiah, and the kingdom of God. I think that's a mouthful just for one word. He's telling us we have a new beginning. We have a new era. We have a new reign. And it is starting with Jesus Christ. And as Matthew is presenting this, this is so significant to someone who would be of Jewish origin, because they were looking for that. We have read the accounts where Jesus, when he went into the temple as a baby, and then there was Anna was there, and she was looking, she's a prophetess, and she was looking forward to the coming. She was thinking of the genealogies of following the Abrahamic promise, the Davidic promise, and she was looking forward to it. And she saw it in her lifetime. But it's amazing, not everyone saw it. It was only a small group of people during the time of Jesus Christ's lifetime. But they initially saw that, but they were all looking forward to it. The prophets were speaking about a time where they were looking forward to it, seeing him come and accomplish this of redeeming a people for himself. And so anyone who reads the Apostle Matthew account of Jesus' arrival, they've received a first-hand account of the fulfillment of the genealogies related to the legal heir coming as God has promised. as promised by the Father in heaven to Abraham, and having the Abrahamic covenant being a faithful man, and to the Davidic covenant being the rightful legal heir that was promised. And for the Apostle Matthew, for him, this is proof positive that Jesus Christ's status as the only faithful and legal Messiah, which would come from the line of Abraham and from the line of David. So notice with me what he does then. After he mentions this proof positive and giving us this long genealogy that us novices know little about, except, oh yeah, there's a bunch of names that I can't pronounce. They have significant meaning. Now, I did not plan on working messages through each one of the people, as I did a while back when I went through Hebrews, and we had that Hebrews 11, and I went through and explained why each one was faithful. But in this case, each one of these people has a particular reason why they were placed there, showing that they were part of a lineage, that they were faithful people, or they were part of the legal lineage that it would prove that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So here, what we are going to see in the book of this genealogy, this book of beginnings of Jesus Christ, he says the son of David and the son of Abraham. So I'd like us to start first with the issue regarding the Abrahamic covenant. And this is the agreement. Now, there are three places that are significant. For those of you who scribble down notes, this is important because there are several promises related to this. For those who want it, Genesis chapter 12 and verses 1 through 9. This is where God made his initial promise to Abraham. And it gives us a promise also that he would receive the land, and that he would have a people to himself, being Jew and Gentile from the nations. When we go to Genesis chapter 15, verses 17 through 18, is when God wrote it down with blood. What that means is that Abraham had taken an animal, slaughtered it, took the two parts, put one on one side and one on the other, and they were giving it as an offering. Now, that sounds pretty gruesome to us who don't like butchering animals ourselves. But what it really meant was, at that time, when you made a legal contract with somebody, that it would not be broken unless someone died. And the proof was, is they took an animal, they slaughtered the animal, cut it in half, and then they would walk between it, saying the only way this will be broken as if one of us will be cut in half like this animal. Now, I don't know about you guys. I wouldn't want to sign a contract like that. That doesn't sound popular to me. I don't know. Maybe you do. You might like something like that as being committed. But the idea behind it was is that it meant something. Well, in the account in that Genesis chapter 15, the only one that passed between that cut animal was the Lord. It says that a torch or a fire or a fire pot passed between them while Abraham was asleep. And so what we're seeing, the illegal agreement was to be kept by God for Abraham and to have a people for himself. And then the third place that you can turn is Genesis chapter 22. And in particular, it's verses 16 through 18. And this is when God said that that there would be justification by faith for all those nations who would follow in faithfulness to the Lord. These people. That's what is being pointed out. So it's Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 22. Now, I want to give some answers to these things. There is one in the case of the Genesis 12 and verses 1 through 9 had the promise of the land. I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to put with your another note, the Genesis 12, 1 through 9. You compare it, or CF, compare further or forward, with Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43, where this is where now it's years later. Moses is off the scene. Moses has just died. Deuteronomy has just ended. And now we get the book of Joshua. And in Joshua chapter 21 and verse 43, we see where God has kept his promise with this nation of Israel, and part of the Abrahamic promise was fulfilled at this time. And this was the part of the land. And this is what it tells us when God kept his promise to Abraham. Now, Abraham is long gone, but this is it in its verse 43. It says, "Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land that he swore to give to their fathers." Who was it? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These are the promises. "And they took possession of it and they settled there." There was the completion of the land promise, which was given in Genesis chapter 12. But there is still more. There is another passage that we need to look at that comes from the New Testament that unless we had this, we would never know it. What it is that Abraham was not just looking for a particular place in the Middle East, a piece of terra firma. He was looking for something greater. And for us, it is Hebrews 11, verse 8. And this gives us the greater answer. It wasn't just that he wanted a piece of property. He wanted to be with God. He wanted to be in God's presence. And when we read Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 11, we hear this. Hebrews 11, 8. "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going." And verse 9, "By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as a foreign land." Means he did not possess it. That's what the foreign land means. He was there, and it was still foreign to him, even though he had walked the depth and the breadth of it. And God says, "I promised this to you," which didn't happen until years and years and years later in Joshua chapter 21. It says, "So he was living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with whom of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God." He wanted the land, and it was important, but that was fulfilled later after him. But he had greater designs. He wanted to be in the presence of God. He wanted to enjoy God and love God and see him face to face. But Abraham was looking for more. He wanted an eternal kingdom, which he or his offsprings would receive, and his offsprings did not receive it until Jesus Christ arrived. When Jesus Christ ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, his Abrahamic faithful son ascended into the presence of God the Father. Well, what about the other part here in Genesis 22 and verses 16 through 18, with God's blessings of redemption going to all the nations? Well, where we get our answer here, if you compare Genesis 22, verses 16 through 18, we have to go to the Apostle Paul, which gives us a very clear understanding. It's when he wrote to the brothers and sisters in Galatia. So it's Galatians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. And this is how the Apostle Paul helps us in regarding to the promise there regarding redemption of the nations, not just Jewish people receiving the good news message, the gospel message, but Jew and Gentile alike. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul told the brothers and sisters at Galatia this, "And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham." And this is what he said, quote, "In you shall all the nations be blessed," unquote. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. What does this mean? Any man, woman, or child who will repent of your sins or our sins will receive the blessing that which God gave to Abraham, that you will be justified by faith. Therefore, that God has said centuries before to Abraham, that truth still remains. But it comes now through the one who gives us the gift of faith so that we will believe, which is the faithful heir of Abraham is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is that faithful person God had promised would come. This was accomplished through Christ for people like you and me, that we will now be considered heirs with Christ, and we are part of Abraham's seed. We are part of the faithful people who love the Lord. And Jesus Christ is that faithful one. Romans 8:29 tells us he's being the first of many brethren who fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant with God the Father, who went, then established the new covenant in his blood, which would redeem sinful men's souls from their sin. Well, there's more. There's lots more to have to do with the Abrahamic covenant, but time would not permit us to cover all of those things today. We have months more to look into these things, and Lord willing, we'll be able to take a closer look and a deeper look and mine out the jewels of all the spiritual blessings that come through the Abrahamic covenant. But there's another covenant that I need to mention here, and it's the Davidic covenant. And this has to do with the son of David. The Apostle Matthew makes a reference of Jesus Christ coming to fulfill the promise given to David. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Samuel. It's 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it's verses 12 through 17. There's more there, but I'm trying to make an aspirin in just the one piece here that you can swallow. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord spoke to David, and he made a promise to David. And we'll look at that in a minute, but I want to read the text. And this is the Lord giving David the promise. It's 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. And when your days are fulfilled, as in when you die, and you lie down with your fathers, and this is what the Lord says, I will rise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Well, he's not talking about Solomon. He's talking about Christ, because now Matthew is saying this is the Christ, and that's what he did in his genealogy. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I shall discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as it took from Saul, whom I put away from before you. In particular now, verse 16, and your house, speaking to David, and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all his visions, Nathan spoke to David. The new era has begun. The new Genesis, as Matthew called it, in Israel's history, begins with the coming of Jesus Christ. This king, who was promised by the Lord, will save his people from their sin. And that's always been the problem. It has to do with the realm of darkness and the realm of light. By establishing his kingdom, which was promised to David, Jesus Christ has come and established the new covenant and established his throne forever. His throne is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But let me pause here for a minute. There are two parts to the Davidic covenant that I think we should look at. We need to be aware, first of all, that there was one part was to be fulfilled during David's lifetime. And there was a second part was to be fulfilled after his death by a descendant. I want us to take a look at the first part. For this is what part of it is. David would have a greater name, he was promised, which he did, and I'd like to think still does have a greater name. He had a firm place in Israel and a firm place in for Israel, the nation. What we see that at his time, he was conquering and God was blessing him. For those who were sinful nations around him, he was dispelling those sinful nations. He was proclaiming the gospel. He was winning over. He won all the land and properties to its fullest extent. At the time when David was king, they were the world superpower. And with his military that God had given him and provided for him, they were blessed. They were successful in their battles. And he had received a great name. And then after him, his son Solomon had also received a great name and also had received the blessings that his father had received. He had inherited this phenomenal kingdom that with all its power, rule, and authority at the time. So that's the first part of the Davidic covenant, which was fulfilled during David's time and Solomon's time that he was there. But then there's a second part of this Davidic covenant. It was after his death. And this has to do with the offspring that will be established by it. It says that there will be an eternal house. If you'll notice in verse 13 and verse 16, there will be a house that will be there, will be established. It's an eternal house. Then also there will be an eternal kingdom. It says it in verse 12 and in verse 16. And there will be a throne, an eternal throne. And that's in verses 13 and 16 also. Well, this is pointed out that it will be forever. And when did it start? Well, many of us argue over these issues. But the real point has to do with, is Jesus Christ ruling? And are these things true? And I personally believe that they are. I believe that he started his eternal house. And he promised us this, that we will be with him. That we will, and he gives us the promises that we can see, like in John 14, where he says, you know, I go to prepare a place for you. These are so true. He has a kingdom. Well, I particularly will tell you that I believe the eternal kingdom has never stopped from eternity past till eternity future. God never lost his kingdom. Men fell out of God's good graces, and we fell out of the kingdom by our sinful nature. And that we needed to be restored to that relationship, into that kingdom. And I think that's what is the problem. Many of us have all kinds of other ideas. But Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And he is the one whom us believers bow to and whom we worship. So his kingdom has always been. It's just has men been restored. We are restored through the King, who is Jesus Christ, the faithful Abraham's son. So I want to point out something here in regards to that on the eternal house. I'm going to ask you to turn with me so we can follow Matthew through this one to the last chapter in Matthew 28. And it's actually verses 9 and 10, Matthew 28, 9 and 10. But I'm going to read verse 1 through 10, so we'll keep the context here. And it has to do with the house, the eternal house. In Matthew 28, we can see this, and Matthew, and I find it interesting that Matthew starts with, this is the genealogy of David and of Abraham, and then he ends with this. Now, after the Sabbath, it's verse 1, 28:1, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the woman, quote, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen. As he said, come see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you. Unquote. So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell the disciples. In verse 9, it says this, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And he said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they shall or will see me. The point being, Jesus Christ has set the eternal household. It was eternal in that he is the eternal being now. He is the firstborn of the living. And now he has set his house in order. And we come to him so that we would participate in his household. We are heirs with the heir. We are under this king. And since he is the only living eternal one, he gives us this gift of eternal life. And this is the eternal household that we, when we repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are brought into that, and we are now participants in that. Now, the bite that I always have and wrestled with is, how do I describe the right now, what I'm living today? Well, the easiest way to understand that is, when I repented 41 years ago, I was transferred into the eternal household. I am now part of the royal family. I'm an heir and a co-heir with Christ. But I am not yet there. It's already started for me, but it's not yet complete. I haven't died yet, or the Lord Jesus Christ hasn't come back in his second advent, which I'm looking forward to in either case. But that doesn't matter. But the idea is we are now part of the eternal household because we have been given the gift of faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, which means it's part of the Abrahamic covenant. And it is fulfilled because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, never to die again. That's part of the Davidic covenant, that this household will have someone who will be there forever. And that was the promise that was given to David. Now, that can happen one or two ways. Someone who would come from David who would never die, which had never happened until who? Jesus Christ. He did die, but the Father brought him back to life and now sits with the Father in heaven. So we have the promise made for the eternal household. Now, there's another one. It was the eternal kingdom. This has already begun when Jesus Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father in heaven. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to 2 Peter. And I think Peter answers this, and there's another one in Colossians 1, but the idea is Peter. It's 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 11. And Peter tells us that we are provided for in regarding to the eternal kingdom. In context, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 11 is where the Apostle Peter speaks of growing in our Christ-like virtues. In verses 5 through 9, and by these promises of God, that we may grow in grace. By the time we get to verse 9, it tells us that he who lacks these qualities following the growing in grace, you are either going to be blind, he's talking about being spiritually blind, or you're spiritually short-sighted, having forgotten your purification from the time when you had lived in sin. But verse 10 says, therefore, be diligent to make certain about his, which is the calling we received by the Holy Spirit, and choosing you. And then verse 11 says this, for in this way there will be richly provided for you, that's the believer, an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That sentence is telling me it exists. The eternal kingdom exists. It isn't like we're looking for something to start to exist at another time. It already exists. Another passage that is my personal favorite is the Colossians 1:13, and you've heard me use it over and over and over again many times about that when we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, we were delivered from the domain of darkness or the realm of darkness, referring to spiritual darkness in Colossians 1:13. And it tells us that we have been, from the time you trusted in Christ, transferred into the kingdom of God, of His beloved Son. Which tells me, if I'm transferred out of the realm of darkness, I'm now transferred into another place. Now, because I'm physically still here in Connecticut, doesn't mean that spiritually I'm not part of the kingdom of God. But the kingdom already exists, or I could not have been transferred into it. So now I am part of the eternal kingdom. I am part of the eternal household, because when I repented on Jesus Christ had already set the standard of being the faithful Abraham and the legal and obedient son of David as well. So these are just some of the things. And the last one we have is the eternal throne. Now, is there an eternal throne? Is Jesus Christ there? Or are we still looking forward to something in the future? I believe Acts chapter 2 and Luke gave us an answer. And I'm going to ask you to turn with me there. Acts chapter 2. In verse 29, and it's through verse 36. And I believe this refers to the Davidic promise. And this Davidic covenant that was given in 2 Samuel. And this goes back to that, and I believe this is part of the answer that Luke gives us. It's in Luke chapter 2, and verse 29. I'll read down through verse 36. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, who's he talking about? King David and the Davidic covenant, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us today. That was the first part. Remember, it says that David after his death. So here's that first part he's referring to. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath, as in God saying, if it doesn't happen, I will die, to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne. He foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When was Jesus Christ put on his throne? The text just told us there. Spoke about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. Verse 32, this Jesus, God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. So he is saying now, I myself have witnessed this, the apostles have witnessed this, and if this isn't true, we are liars, and please do not believe this message that I'm leaving behind. Verse 33, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God. He's talking about being on the throne back in verse 30. At the time of the resurrection, he's exalted the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Where is he? He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and we are waiting in this already, not yet time, looking for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let all of the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, Jesus Christ, both Lord, that's your Master, your Savior, and Christ, the Anointed One, as Jesus whom you crucified. So we have an eternal home, we have an eternal kingdom, and we have an eternal throne. And they are all part of the Davidic covenant, and Jesus Christ is the one that came, and that's why Matthew is talking about this. To him, this is significant, because the promises have been kept. And it's been kept through one person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 through 24 gives us this. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn, who is enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better words than that of Abel. Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father. It is through His blood that is the new covenant that saves your soul. It is by the sprinkling of blood upon you that saves you. By you humbling yourself and bowing before Him and repenting and saying, I accept you as my only means of coming before the throne of grace. And if this is not true, then you are not under the new covenant. And then when times like on Sundays, on the first Sunday of the week, when we usually read out of 1 Corinthians 11 or one of the Gospels, and He says, do this in remembrance of me. What are you doing? What are you remembering? You're not remembering a covenant that has saved your eternal soul. You're not remembering a person who is now sitting at the right hand of the Father. You're not remembering a man who was faithful like Abraham. These are the things that Matthew is talking about. The beginnings, the genealogy, the beginnings of the Son of David, the rightful heir, the legal heir who represents us before the Father in heaven, who is the faithful God-man who represents us before the Father in heaven. These are the things that we enjoy because of what Christ has accomplished, because He was the faithful one and the legal one to represent us. And He gives this freely to us as a gift. The Apostle Matthew makes it obvious why he started his good news message with a genealogy. He is pointing to the new beginnings. God has kept His word to Abraham. God has kept His word to David. And God has kept His word to His Son, Jesus Christ. And God will keep His word to us who have believed in His Son, who we find through Abraham and through David, by repenting of our sins and trusting in the redemptive work that Jesus Christ has accomplished. Matthew does not want us to forget that his message about this Jewish king and Savior is not only for Jews, but it's for everyone. Is the book of Matthew relevant for you and me today? Obviously, I will tell you it is. In a large secular age in our time, with all that's going on around us, we need to know that Jesus Christ is truly God's King. In a day of nominal Christianity, where people are Christian in name only, and their faith is more about how they feel, we need to hear Christ calling, follow me. In a day of lax and lazy discipleship, we need to hear once again the command of Jesus to take the message of His death and His resurrection to the world. And brothers and sisters, may God bless His work by calling each and every one of us to tell other people that there is a King. He's sitting on His throne. And He is calling out, come and follow me. There is no help anywhere else. And it is not worthwhile pretending, because if you pretend, you will get the short end of the straw. You'll get the short end of the stick, and you will not enjoy it. But for those of us who have believed and have trusted, we receive all the blessings that come through Christ. We are co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand before the throne of grace. The Father in heaven hears your prayers, hears your concerns, and He accepts your worship. And we will hear words like, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Brothers and sisters, may we, as we start this Gospel of Matthew, like Matthew says, realize it is a genealogy, it's a new beginnings. It's a new beginnings that we have, and He is going to give us answers and teachings that He was personally taught from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, the excitement of knowing the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that He lives and that we're part of His family. Shall we bow in prayer? Our Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness that has been directed towards each and every one of us. We ask that your Spirit would continue to move upon our hearts, drawing us closer to yourself, so that we truly may see and understand the Son of David, the Son of Abraham, for who he is, and that there's proof in his genealogy, and he truly is the legal heir who has come, and you are well pleased with him. As your word says, listen to him. May our hearts be truly broken and our minds filled with your truth. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.